بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فأما بعد My brothers and sisters, we are talking about this series of lectures on the seerah, the biography of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, of our Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. And these relate to the incidents of the seerah, but the title of these lectures is Ibadur Rahman, as you know, which is the people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned as His personal slaves. There is no greater honor than to be called a slave of the one who created everything. And we are looking at what are the qualities of the people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called Ibadur Rahman. And we looked at the first of them, which is وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا, which is manners, which is akhlaq. And especially focusing on the way in which you would respond not to somebody who is nice to you, not even to somebody who is neutral, but to somebody who actually abuses you. If somebody is attacking you, if somebody is abusing you, what must you do? Should you retaliate? If he hits you once, should you hit him twice? What must you do? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, disconnect, say salamu alaikum. Don't retaliate in kind. If he curses you, don't curse back. If he behaves in a way which is not decent, you don't retaliate by also behaving in a way which is not decent. I mentioned to you several incidents from the biography of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which illustrate how he practiced this in his blessed life, as well as how his companions practiced this in their lives. One of the finest of those stories is that related to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, the closest of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the first of the Khalifas after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sitting in a gathering and Abu Bakr Siddiq was sitting next to him, radiallahu anhu. A man came and this man started to abuse Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu anhu. Whatever, he had some grudge against him or some conflict. So he started to shout at Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu anhu. He started to abuse him. He started to say all kinds of things to him. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, knowing what he should do, he remained silent. And he noticed that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was sitting next to him, did not respond. He did not try to defend Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He did not say anything to the man. But he was sitting there with a smile on his face. Now, this man continued because he got no response. So he continued to the point where Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, I mean, end of the day, he's a human being. So there's a threshold, a limit beyond which you can't take abuse. So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said something to the man. He didn't shout at him. He didn't scream. He didn't abuse. He didn't curse. But he said something to the man. The moment he responded to the man, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up and walked away. Now, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was obviously very upset. So he went behind Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He forgot about this man. He went behind Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, O Prophet of Allah, what did I do wrong? He started weeping. He said, what was my mistake? I mean, I was sitting there. I didn't say anything. This man comes and he is abusing me and he is wrong. I have not done any harm to him, but he is behaving in this way. And all the while that I was silent, this man was shouting at me and so on and so forth. You did not defend me. You didn't say anything. And you were sitting there with a smile on your face. But the moment I said something, you got up and walked away. What did I do wrong? What is my mistake? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as long as you had remained silent, as long as you were silent, there was an angel who was sitting there responding on your behalf and making dua and praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you. The moment you opened your mouth and said something, the angel left, and if the angel left, why should I stay there? My brothers and sisters, this may look like a tough standard, but the rewards are also huge. Tell me, what would you pay for a house on Sunset Boulevard in Los Angeles? And this is the piece of road that goes from Hollywood to Malibu Beach. You know, it's supposed to be the most valuable real estate in the world, and all the houses of the Hollywood stars and billionaires and so on are on Sunset Boulevard. And somebody said to you, well, here is the money. I mean, we will give you the money. What would you like? Would you like a house on Sunset Boulevard? You say, yes, well, you know, tell me, what are you willing to pay for that? What would you say? The issue is, if you ask yourself, if I get a house on Sunset Boulevard, what is the, within quotes, benefit? According to me, the only benefit is that it will make your leaving this world even harder. When we leave this world, we have regrets, right? I mean, you are leaving your family behind and this and that and your property and whatnot. And we all have to leave this world. I mean, there's nobody but nobody who is going to stay in this world forever. Everybody goes. So the more you have, the more difficult it is to leave that. So if you have a house on Sunset Boulevard, you have this absolute fantastic mansion, it'll only make leaving this world more difficult. That's the only benefit. Now, still, we would want a house on Sunset Boulevard. And we have this desire. Or the equivalent of Sunset Boulevard. I mean, not everybody wants it there. You want it on Banjara Hills, but I mean, you know, it's the equivalent of that, right? But how about if I told you, what would you pay for a house in the middle of Jannah, in the middle of paradise? Sounds nice. We all believe in Jannah. We all believe in paradise because it's part of our creed, part of our aqidah. But the thing I ask myself and I request you to ask yourself is, how real is it? How real is it? Is it real? What is the measure? I mean, how do you know if something is real or not real? And in my view, the measure is, if it is real, you do something for it. If it is real, you work for it. If it is real, you're willing to pay for it. If it is not real, then it's a nice thought. Yes, you don't deny it. You don't say there is no paradise, there is no Jannah because I'm a Muslim. That's my belief. But if you say, all right, you say this is real, show me in your life what is it that you are doing to get this house in the middle of Jannah. Now, I'm not promising you this house because the Jannah doesn't belong to me. Abu Umama radiallahu anhu said, Rasulullah said, I guarantee a house in Jannah for the one who gives up arguing even if he is right. Now think about that. He's saying, I guarantee. I mean, this is the guarantee of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And we know that if he made a guarantee, this was as a result of revelation which he received. Wahi ghair matlu. He is not making the guarantees on his own. He is making a guarantee because he has been told to make this guarantee by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who owns Jannah. And what is the guarantee? He said, I guarantee a house in the middle of Jannah to the one who does not argue, who gives up arguing even if he is right. And then he said, I guarantee a home in Jannah, in the middle of Jannah, for the one who abandons lying even for the sake of fun. Someone who will not tell a lie even as a joke. And then he said, I guarantee a house in the highest part of Jannah for the one who has good manners. We think that Islam is a bunch of worship rituals. It is not. It is not. Islam is about changing ourselves. Islam is about good manners. Islam is about akhlaq. Islam is about being good neighbors. Islam is about being good to your family. Islam is about being good to other people in the world. Whether they are Muslim or not, Islam does not make this differentiation between Muslims and non-Muslims. As far as rights are concerned, as far as privileges are concerned, and as far as manners are concerned, there is no differentiation between a Muslim and a non-Muslim. A Muslim does not have the right to behave badly with another person because he does not worship Allah. No. Anyone who believes that does not know Islam. Simple as that. Anyone who believes that he can cause any pain, any suffering, any harm to a person who is not a Muslim is completely ignorant about Islam. He should go and study his own religion. No differentiation. The rights of a Muslim and the rights of a non-Muslim are exactly the same. There is no difference. The rights of men, rights of women, exactly the same. There is no difference. This is what the religion teaches. What we do in our lives must match with that. If it is not matching with that, we need to change our lives. Unfortunately, today we get a bad rap because when people look at us, they don't see this. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying, a house in the highest part of Jannah for the one who has good manners. He didn't say the house in the highest part of Jannah for the one who is fasting continuously, the one who is giving a lot of charity, the one who is praying from morning till night, the one who is sitting in the masjid the whole time. No. That does not mean charity is not important. That does not mean prayer is not important. All of those things are important. The fard salah is the fard salah. You cannot leave it. Fasting, when it is prescribed and you cannot leave it. Charity, as far as zakat is concerned, is prescribed. We cannot leave that. But that will not get you a place in the highest part of Jannah. What will get you a highest part of Jannah is all of this combined with good manners. How we behave with people. And as I mentioned, the standard given for us is not how you behave with somebody who is nice to you, but how you behave with somebody who is not nice to you. That is the standard. Now finally, for those who may think that this whole thing seems to be weighted in favor of the clods of the earth, please contemplate the ayat of Surah Muzammil. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to his Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is one of the first surahs which got revealed. Surah Muzammil. In the first year of revelation, at a time when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was being persecuted by the people of Makkah. So he was being persecuted on a daily basis. He was being punished and tortured in different ways. And he never retaliated to any of that. Now what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling him? I'm explaining to you that those of you who think that this whole standard of, behave nicely even with people who are not nice to you might feel that, oh my God, this is like everything is in favor of people who are nasty. What about me? No. See what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَاسْبِرْ عَلَى مَا يَقُولُونَ وَهَجُرْهُمْ حَجْرًا جَمِيلًا وَذَرْنِي وَالْمُكَذِّبِينَ أُولِي النَّعْمَةِ وَذَرْنِي وَالْمُكَذِّبِينَ أُولِي النَّعْمَةِ وَمَّهِلْهُمْ قَلِيلًا إِنَّا لَدَيْنَا أَنْكَ لَوْ وَجَحِيمًا وَتَعَامًا ذَا غُصَّةٍ وَعَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and be patient, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with what they say and keep away, go away from them in a nice way. Hajran jamila. Don't say anything to them. Just disconnect. Go away from them. And leave me to deal with them. So those who want to abuse others, and if the other person is walking away without retaliating, don't feel good about this. Because this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told his Nabi, and he said, you go away, let me deal with that person. I will deal with that person. And then what did Allah say? What will he do? And leave me alone to deal with those people. And those who are in the possessions of the good things of life, I give them respite for a little while. And then he said, with us are chains and fetters to bind them and a raging fire. When they meet him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the day of judgment, that is where they will go. And food that chokes and a painful torment. My brothers and sisters, there are only two kinds of people on whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared war. One is people who deal in interest. people who deal in riba. And the other one is people who trouble the awliya of Allah. People who trouble the ibadur rahman. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reported hadith al-Qudsi, which is mentioned in al-Bukhari. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the exalted, jalla jalaluhu amma nawaluhu, has said, I will declare war against the one who shows hostility to a pious slave worshipper of mine. The most beloved thing with which my slave comes near to me is that which I have enjoined upon him, that which is made compulsory and fard on him. The first of that is the prayer 5 times a day. And then my slave keeps coming closer to me by performing over and above that, supererogatory acts of worship, nawafil, doing extra deeds than what is obligatory, till I begin to love him. And when I love him, I become his hearing with which he hears. And I become the seeing with which he sees. And I become the hand with which he holds and strikes. And I become the leg with which he walks. And if he asks me something, I will give it to him. And if he seeks my protection, I will protect him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying this. When we read the hadith, you must understand when Allah is saying, I become, it does not mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bizatihi, by himself, turns into a human being. No. Becomes meaning, in a way which suits his majesty and grace, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives that person hearing and guides his hearing where he hears and he understands and his heart opens to the glory and majesty of Allah. When Allah says, I become his seeing, he is able to see behind the facade of things. He is able to see the reality of things. He is able to see and understand. By his hand and by his leg means the power that the person has. Where he goes, Allah guides him to do only that which is right. Allah guides him to raise his hand to against oppressors in favor of people who are being oppressed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts his dua. The question I ask myself and I request you to ask yourself is, do you want this for yourself? Do I want this for myself? Do we want to be people who when we ask, we will be given? And if the answer is yes, the method is very simple. Good manners. Good manners. Who is the wali of Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not name his awliya. Allah did not say, my wali is so and so, son of so and so. Allah didn't say this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala named the prophets. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala named Ibrahim alayhi salam, and Allah named Nuh alayhi salam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala named Musa alayhi salam, and Isa alayhi salam, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala named all the prophets, those of whom he wanted to name, Noah and Ibrahim and Abraham and Moses and Jesus and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, peace be on all of them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala named them. But after them, Allah did not name anyone specifically as his wali. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned who are his awliya. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ala inna awliya Allahi la khawfun alayhim wa la hum yahzanun. Alladhina amanu wa kanu yattaqun. Lahumul bushra fil hayati dunya. وفي الآخرة لا تبديل لكلمات الله ذلك هو الفوز العظيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, which means, verily and no doubt, the awliya of Allah, the ibadur rahman, those special people who Allah loves. Allah mentioned their quality. Who are these people? Allah said, they are those people on whom there is no fear and there is no regret. Fear is with regard to the future and regret is with regard to the past. They have no regret because they have made tawbah, they have sought repentance and Allah has forgiven them. They have no fear because they have tawakkul, they have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He will protect them, He will guide them, and so they don't fear the future. So the first quality to understand is this. If you have a heart which is full of fear, what will happen to me tomorrow? How is this world going? Then we have to repair our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can you say that you worship the creator of the heavens and the earth? That you worship the one who created the ashya wal ahwal, the things and the conditions. The one who created everything we know and everything we don't know. You worship that one and you are afraid of things. You are afraid of the creatures. When you say that you are connected to the creator, then there is something wrong in this statement. If I am connected to the creator, how can I fear the creatures? If you take the history of the prophets which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, one by one by one, what is the common factor you see? You see one single man standing against a host of people. One single person. Nuh alayhi salam, Noah. How many people were with him? Nobody. Alone. Ibrahim alayhi salam, Abraham. How many people were with him? Nobody. Musa alayhi salam, when he was standing in the court of the Pharaoh of Egypt, how many people were with him? Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, when he was preaching, how many people were with him? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam, when he started his preaching in Makkah, how many people were with him? One person. How is that possible? And that's why I love one of the most beautiful quotes from the Bible, where Isa alayhi salam, Jesus is reported to have said, he said, if you have faith equal to a mustard seed, if you have faith equal to a mustard seed, and you say to this mountain, move from there to here, the mountain will move. Yeah? Sometimes I read these things, I think, you know, wallahi, the proof that these books are the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is this commonality between them. This is exactly what we say in Islam. What is the meaning of yaqeen? Is this yaqeen? He said, if you have faith equal to a mustard seed. Now, those of you who have read hadith, you know the mustard seed is mentioned also in Islamic, in hadith in many places, because it's a very small seed, tiny little thing. He's not saying coconut, he's mustard seed. If you have faith equal to a mustard seed, he said, if you say to this mountain, move from there to here, it will move. We need to check our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brothers and sisters, Islam is not a bunch of rituals. The rituals are meant for something. There is a reason why we pray. Why do we pray? We don't pray for the sake of praying, no. We pray to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I'm praying and I'm not connected to God, then why am I praying? I have to, that doesn't mean stop praying. It means look at your prayer, see how it is, look at the ikhlas, look at the sincerity, look at the dedication, look at the focus. And repair it, because this is the way. If you have a phone and you are trying to call somebody and the phone is not connecting, what do you do? Throw away the phone? No. You repair the phone. You go to somebody who knows the phone. Do something. This thing is not connecting. What's wrong with this thing? Because the purpose of the phone is not to carry it around. The purpose of the phone is to speak to somebody. And if the purpose is not being achieved, then simply saying I have a phone makes no sense, because you who have who have a phone and somebody who does not have a phone are equal. If you have a phone and you cannot use that phone to speak to somebody, then how are you different from someone who does not have a phone? You're the same. That is the point that we have to focus on. My brothers and sisters, therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayat said, who are the awliya of Allah? Those who have no fear and those who have no regret, because they have repented. And then Allah said, Alladheena amanu wa kanu yattaqoon. These are the people who have iman and who have taqwa. These are the people who believe in Allah and then who live their lives in order to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Taqwa is not fear of Allah. Fear is a negative emotion. Fear produces hatred. Fear does not produce love. About the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّ لِلَّهِ. Allah said, the believers are those who love Allah more than anyone or anything else. So how do you put these two together? Khashyatullah and the hub of Allah?
the awe and majesty and glory of Allah in the heart, which produces something which looks like fear, and the love of Allah. How do you put these two together? That is the beautiful concept of taqwa. Taqwa is to fear to offend, to fear to displease the one I love the most. So the more I love him, the more my fear of displeasing him increases. Not fear of him, fear of displeasing him. I don't want to displease him because I love him so much. I love him even more, so I want to make sure that I do not displease him even more. That's the concept of taqwa. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us muttaqeen, inshallah. My brothers and sisters, as I remind myself over and over again, the test of the pudding is in the eating. So at the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves, are we among Ibadur Rahman? And the first of that is my manners. And in the manners, the criterion is, how do I behave with those who do not behave well with me? I want to also say, because we are in the blessed days of Dhul Hijjah, the first 9 days of Dhul Hijjah, where Rasulullah used to fast in all of these 9 days, I want to remind you and myself about one particular very important thing, which is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us also Ramadan. And in Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, to search for Laylatul Qadr in the last 10 nights, and among the last 10 nights, the odd nights of Ramadan. Odd nights of the last 10 days of Ramadan. But Allah did not give the knowledge of when exactly is that night. Some of the ulama have made ijtihad and they said it is the 27th of Ramadan. Wallahu alam, Allah did not specify that, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not specify that. He said, search for it in the last 10 nights, and in the last 10 nights, in the odd night. So it could be the 21st, 23rd, 25th, 27th, and 29th. But in Dhul Hijjah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not hide when is Yawmul Arafah. We know exactly when Yawmul Arafah is. When is that? The 9th of Dhul Hijjah. Please understand, Yawmul Arafah is not when the Hujjaj are standing in Arafah. That is, alhamdulillah, may Allah make us among them. Many of us have gone for Hajj. May Allah take those who haven't gone before. That's a different issue. I mean, they are blessed. May Allah bless them. May Allah accept their du'as. Yawmul Arafah is the name given to the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. And why am I saying that? Because this is the mercy of our Creator Jalla Jalaluhu, who did not restrict the blessing of Yawmul Arafah to those who are standing in Arafat. He gave it to the whole of humanity, no matter where you are. So wherever you might be, whichever country you might be in, whichever nation you might be in, on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, on whichever day it is in your country, that is Yawmul Arafah for you. Alhamdulillah. Now, why is that important? Because that is a day about which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, on that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives everybody. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts all du'as. Sufyan al-Thawri radiallahu anhu said, the most wretched, the most unfortunate person is the one who believes that Allah will not accept his du'a. So on Yawmul Arafah, Rasulullah ﷺ said, the one who fasts on that one day will have the sins of his previous year and the coming year forgiven. So on Yawmul Arafah, don't waste your time. Fast on that day. Here in India, it will be on the 11th of August, which is Sunday, inshallah. So fast on that day and make lots and lots and lots of du'a. And when you make that du'a, make it with complete and total certainty that you are asking the only one who owns everything. The one who created all things and who created all conditions. Who owns all things and owns all conditions. Who has the power to change all things and the power to change all conditions. Who can do whatever he likes. يَفْعَلُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيَحْكُمُ مَا يُرِيدُ. He can give any order that he likes, who created this world by saying be and it was. Kun fayakun. You are asking him. You are not asking your younger brother, your older brother, some powerful man, this, that. You are asking the one for whom there are no boundaries. So ask whatever you want to ask. Because he did not put any limit on what you can ask. He said, Ud'uni astajib lakum. Ask me, I will give you. Many of the Salaf have said that, they said they took an oath and they said that I bear witness that there is not a dua that I asked on Yawmul Arafah which was not granted before the next Yawmul Arafah. Within that year it was given to me. So ask with this complete certainty. Make dua for yourself, make dua for your families, make dua for this country of ours, make dua for this world of ours, make dua for all of humanity, because that is your responsibility. Make dua for everybody. Those who are Muslim, those who are not Muslim. That is your responsibility. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not make separate duas. He made one dua. Follow that sunnah. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help all people who are oppressed. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove the oppressors and grind them into dust. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people who are on justice. One of our biggest problems today is we make dua, we ask Allah for justice and we are unjust ourselves. How does that work? Please tell me. How does it work? Individually, I have to ask myself this question. You must ask this question to yourself. Are you just? I go for a walk to KBR Park. How many times I have seen people, they stop there and there in that place there is no car which is, you know, less than 14 feet long. So they all stop there and then they are buying stuff from those street vendors. There are these poor people selling fruits and so on and so forth. And several times I saw this person getting out of a BMW and arguing head over heels with this person about the price of whatever fruit they are buying and, you know, just trying to get 2 rupees less or something. One woman, may Allah forgive her, Allah, this lady, she buys the fruit and then she just picks up one and she says, I'm taking this. Huh? I mean, I was absolutely flabbergasted. That poor fellow is looking at me. He's telling me, he says, what to do? I said, kottu. Yem chalante? I mean, absolutely shameless. I mean, injustice. Telling lies is injustice. Not giving due to somebody is injustice. Parking your car wrong is injustice. You're taking away somebody else's space. Driving badly on the street is injustice. Overloading your servants and the people who work for you is injustice. They are also human. The man or woman needs time to go. He needs time to eat or sleep or rest or something. Please understand this. Justice is critical to success in this life and the next. Today, our biggest problem in this world globally is there is no justice. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent you to create justice. And where does it begin? Not in somebody else's house, my house, with me. Many of us are very, you know, ready to tell other people how they should do things. No, no, no. No need for all this free advice. Do it on yourself. Because the best preaching, the best proselytizing, the best dawah is personal practice. A lamp that is taken into a dark room does not do anything to the room to light it up. The lamp lights up the room by lighting itself up. So people say, what should I do for the world? Do nothing. Forget the world. Do nothing. Work on yourself. Work on yourself so that you are a living, walking, talking model of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A person who is just, a person who is compassionate, a person who has courage to stand up for what is right. A person who is good to his family, a person who is good to his neighbors. And you will find that this is more powerful than any number of lectures and any number of preaching and any number of books and any number of anything. Because that people are seeing with their eyes. People listen with their eyes. They don't listen with their ears. They listen with their eyes. They don't care what you say until they see what you do. And that's what I advise myself, and this is what I advise you. Take advantage of Yawm al-Arafah. Take advantage of these blessed days. Increase your worship. Increase your reading of Quran. Increase your charity. And make a lot of dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless all of you, to accept your coming, to accept your ibadat, to accept your worship, to accept all your du'as, and to give you the best of the best in these blessed days and thereafter. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ نَبِيِّ الْكَرِيمِ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ بِرَحْمَتِكَ